Father. Thank you that when we put our trust in you, that is a firm foundation. God, we thank you that we can trust you. Father, that we can look upon you and know that things are going to be just fine. That we don't have to stress, that we don't have to worry, God, that you are in control of every piece of our life. And Jesus, we thank you for walking with us and carrying us and leading us and directing us each step we take. Thank you that we can know those words from the Bible, fear not, because you are with us. Fear not. Thank you, Jesus, for leading us. Thank you for comforting us. Father, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts today. What you have for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a seat, guys. Still sounds windy out there. So a few weeks ago, we talked about fear not. And we talked about fear of what God is asking me to do. And I mentioned last week, just because otherwise I'm going to keep getting confused on which week it was, that a lot of people say that fear is the opposite of faith. And we also talked about how a lot of people say fear is the absence of faith. And I kind of discussed about how I would argue that fear is actually still faith. It's just faith in the wrong things. It's faith in the what ifs. Like, what if I lose my job? What if I get sick? What if Stacy had a car accident and who wants to marry the guy with 5 kids? And I couldn't do her funeral. I'd be a mess. I was a mess this week when I was by myself with the kids, sobbing, and my kids all piled on me, were hugging me, and they're like, it's okay, Dad. It's going to be just fine. But I don't want to wash the pots. Who wants to wash pots, right? Man, I miss you for more than washing pots, Stacy. But, you know, a lot of people put their faith in the what ifs. And that's the wrong thing, isn't it? Putting your faith in what ifs? What should we be putting our faith in? Jesus, God. And know that he has things in control in the palm of his hand. Right? Man. It'll be interesting when you get to heaven and you talk to him and say, hey, God, like what was going on there? What was happening? You don't know the whole picture. Trust me, because I know the whole picture. So we also talked about how when God asks us to do something, we often think two things. And what are they? The first one is that God's interruptions are often inconvenient to us. Aren't they? And we talked about Mary. She's about to get married. Man of her dreams, Joseph. And then poof, I'm pregnant. From the Holy Spirit, don't worry. And the second thing was God's purposes are often different than your plans. Aren't they? Like I mentioned that a couple weeks ago, you know, I was building my career and I knew where I was going. I had a talk with my boss about that this week. And he's like, but Dave, like you realize how close you are to getting to like that VP status. Like you're right there. I don't know why you'd want to move away from all this. Like why are you pushing away? Why are you trying to get to Rosetown? Because that's where I'm supposed to be. He kind of made fun of me in his Romanian accent, but that's okay. Doesn't matter what he thinks. I don't have a Romanian accent. I hope he doesn't listen to this. I will not share this link for him. So when God directs us to do something, we talked about what is our response. When we respond to when he calls us to something, there's two things we need to remember there. And what are they? We need to remember that outcome is God's responsibility and the obedience is ours. We need to be obedient to when he's calling us to something and allow him to worry about the details. Allow him to worry about how it's going to end up. We just need to be obedient. Kind of like Stacy and I are trying to be right now with this whole house thing. And I'm not going to harp on that all day. It's just the focus of all my jokes today. Who doesn't want to hang out with people that live in a tent? You got room on your lawn, right, Nathan? Right, Lyle? Nathan's going to kick us out after a month. He's going to put me to work on the air hammer next spring. You know what? I know I'm safe because I don't even call it the right name. So he's not going to put me anywhere near that piece of equipment. So I got a question for you guys this morning. How many of you would say you care about what people think of you? Show of hands. Raise them up again. Sorry. Okay, look around. Look at those hands that aren't up. You know why those hands aren't up? Because they're concerned what you're going to think of them. The reality is, on one level or another, we're all concerned at some point. Do you like the car I drive? Nathan doesn't like my Japanese Toyota truck anymore. He's making fun of it. But do you like the clothes I wear? I don't like his sweater. Do you guys like my hairstyle? Oh my goodness, it's getting long. Like, what are they going to say? Gary's going to want to take me to the back for a haircut. Do I fit in? And we become so obsessed sometimes about what other people think about us. See, 2 weeks ago or last week, scripturally, we were talking about Mary. And she was really dealing with this fear of what is God asking me to do. And this week, we're going to talk about Joseph and how he had this fear of what people will think of me. And so we're going to get some context before we jump in. It's not a lot of scripture, like a lot of scriptures, but we have scripture. So in this week's story, we're going to watch how Joseph battles between the opinions of people and deciding to do what is right. Deciding to do what people want him to do, what is easy, and to do what is right. Between what people would want him to go and where God would have him go. See, Joseph is engaged to be married to this girl named Mary. Right? So what do we know? Back then in history, engagements were a lot different than they are today. So today, if you're engaged, and because the guys never go crazy, but the girls do. So, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about. Especially when it comes to the dress and the flowers. And Elaine, just in case you know, I'm pointing at Lyle. Just teasing. But back then, when they were engaged, it's a little different than now. Back then, when you were engaged, it was a binding agreement. You might as well have just been married. It was a binding agreement. And you're engaged for about a year's time. And at the time, if you want to break off the engagement, you have to basically file for divorce. So the only way to get out of engagement at this time was to either get a divorce or to die. The engagement was so serious that if one of the two people died, the other one would be considered a widow or widower. So that was what engagement meant back then. So we're going to jump into... I forgot to give you the cue. Sorry, Nora. You can go two slides now. There we go. We're going to jump to Matthew 1:18. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now you can just read this, but try to get in the minds of what Joseph and Mary were going through. And think about that conversation that had to happen when Mary sits down Joseph, her fiancé. So Joey, honey bunches, I got something to tell you. Well, what is it, Mary? I'm pregnant. But don't jump to conclusions. This is good news. It's by the Holy Spirit. What does Joseph even say? What do you say if you're Joseph? How long did it take you to come up with this story? Don't give me that Holy Spirit stuff. I saw that guy coming out of your area. He was checking you out by the well the other day. So from a human perspective, he's got two options, doesn't he? Either this girl is crazy or she's a liar. And I don't want to marry someone who's crazy or a liar. But the other side is, okay, what if she's telling the truth? I guess there's three sides to the story. What if she's telling the truth? And I stay with her. What is everybody going to say? What are they going to think about us? See, during this time, this was a sin. To be pregnant out of wedlock was punishable by death, wasn't it? We talked about that. Punishable by death. And if he's the guy that got her pregnant, or she got pregnant from someone else, from that point on, in society's viewpoint at that time, it's going to be awful hard to find a job. And if he divorces her, then at that point, no father is going to want to bless his daughter to be married to Joseph. He might find it difficult for people to do business with him. Joseph was a carpenter, wasn't he? Who's going to want to buy table from a guy that just left his poor pregnant fiance and divorce her like that? I'm not going to want to buy a table from that type of guy. John, would you? No, of course not. Could you imagine taking the donkey in for an oil change? And what are people going to say to him? You know, we don't work on that type of donkey around here. Move it along. It's an awful situation. But let's keep reading. Matthew 1:19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So either he doesn't believe her or he doesn't want to take the heat. He's like, okay, it's best to move on down the road. Let's pretend this whole thing, engagement thing, never happened. Now, a lot of commentaries say that divorcing her quietly was actually a very noble and honoring thing to do. It's probably the best thing he could have done for her was just to divorce her quietly. What he's saying is, I'm not going to expose her to this public shame. I'm not going to say to everyone, she got pregnant out of wedlock. Let's stone her. Let's throw some rocks, people. That's not what he's saying. He probably really loves her. He probably cares deeply about her and thinks maybe she can go somewhere and have this baby and hopefully she'll be able to start over. And I'll start over and at our 10-year reunion, we'll just laugh about this. And he's about to learn one of the most important life lessons for those who want to honor God. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? You want to learn this life lesson with me? Hello? I stole my thunder there, Lyle. That's okay. What is he going to learn? He's going to learn that pleasing God often means disappointing people. He's going to learn the powerful truth that if you want to obey God, there will be many times when other people will not agree with you, and they're not going to understand. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. Just like my boss. I'm disappointing him. My real boss, God, I'm sure, I believe he's quite happy about what I'm doing. But my boss at Husky isn't very happy. And if I look at Matthew 1, 20 to 21 next, it says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid.'" Or in the King James, "Fear not to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." So Joseph wakes up, and he is back and forth. Oh my gosh. For centuries, it's been prophesied that a Messiah would come. And here it is. An angel of the Lord told me that I get to be part of this greatest event in history. Wow. But at the same time, he's got these emotions going the other way. But what are people going to say about me? I love my woodworking. Nobody's going to want to buy a bookshelf for me now. No more tables. I'm going to have to just move away. Maybe I'll go fishing. On one hand, I get to possibly be a part of something that's going to change the world. On the other hand, I have no idea how difficult this is going to really be. Everyone else around me is probably going to tell me to run for my life. She's crazy. Don't marry that girl. And if you're a follower of Jesus at different points in your life, you might be confronted with opportunities to obey God or do something easier to win the approval of people. Right? Am I right? See, becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. And the reality is, for most of us, we drift towards wanting to please people. That's a sad reality. I would rather keep Gary happy sometimes than do what pleases God. Not really, Gary. But that's a lot of people's perspective. What do you think of me? Do you like me? Do I fit in? Do I measure up to what you have in mind for a pastor? Am I cool enough? Am I hip enough? Maybe I need to change my haircut style to fit in better. Can I be part of your club? Can we be friends? Do you think I'm doing okay here? Maybe should I change things? What should I change? Do you guys like me more? I don't know. And suddenly, without even meaning to, we surrender our lives to what other people think at the expense of doing what actually pleases God. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. I'm going to say that one more time. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But there's another side of that. There's good news. Because becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what other people are going to think about you. We need to get focused on what does God think of us. And the fact is, he loves us. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to walk in right relationship with Him. He wants us to get closer and to know Him better. Becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. Living for an audience of one saying, God, I want to please you. That's all I want to do, God, is please you. It's the quickest way to forget about getting approval from others. Sorry, guys. Sorry, AJ. Not looking for your approval. I'm looking for God's. Right? Right, guys? Sorry, AJ. It's the most important thing. Become obsessed with what God thinks about you. And when you think about it, when you really think about it, if I'm like, okay, what does John want? Okay, what does Thelma want? What does Gary want? Okay, wait, whoa. Mel, what does Mel want? I can't keep up. Oh, what does Stacy want? Oh, no. How do I please everyone? Everybody wants something different. All that matters is what God wants. Sorry, guys. What you guys want? This is going to sound really mean, but it doesn't matter a hill of beans compared to what God wants. You know what I mean? I hope you guys know what I mean. You can please God. You can live a life where God looks at you and says, you did good. You did the right thing. You brought glory to my name. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You loved me above all others. So how do we live for God instead of live for people? I got two thoughts. If you're not ready to be... Apparently my mouth doesn't want to work yet. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. That's kind of harsh. Can you imagine the grief Joseph and Mary endured? They were scorned and gossiped about. Joseph's not really the father. She was pregnant before they were married. She said she had a dream. Crazy, I know. Hey, you know what? They said it was the Holy Ghost, but I saw his donkey parked out back behind her apartment at 2 a.m. They said they were doing Bible study. Who does Bible studies at 2 a.m.? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to play out in your life. But there's going to be a time when you're reading God's word or you're praying to God and you're speaking to him, and he tells you to do something that's culturally unpopular. And if you obey him, you might be criticized publicly. You may hear God telling you to go talk to someone, to lead you to something new. Maybe you were a college student at one time and you broke free from that partying lifestyle. You were an adult, you broke free of that partying lifestyle. And you said, you know what? I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start serving the Lord. I'm going to make changes in my life, and I'm not getting drunk anymore. And your friends are like, what are you becoming, some sort of a religious freako? Friends off. We're not talking anymore. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'm going to honor God with my life, and that's all that matters. Doesn't matter if somebody calls me a religious freako to my face or behind my back. They can have it. People think we're staying there crazy for coming here. Who leaves a super successful business to start over in a town you don't know, talk about things you have no idea about? I can talk a good farmer game, though. I'm pretty sure I could. Just got to use the right words. But everything significant, it seems, that Stacy and I have done right now for God has gotten met with some resistance. There's been some challenges. But you know what? praise God, because we're learning so much trust in who God is, and the plans that he has for us are good plans. And you know what? We trust him. Right? Doesn't matter if my kids are living in a tent with my wife when I'm living in Lloyd in the house with air conditioning. God's still in control, isn't he? Like, there's always some form of resistance when you're starting to move and make steps towards something significant for God. So I guess I'll paraphrase. No, jump back. You're just too ahead. Too fast, Nora. Slow down. I'm going to paraphrase. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God, by this thought. If you're not ready to get shot at, you're not ready to be used. The cool thing is we've got the coolest bulletproof vest we have. Now we can go to the next one. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Let me repeat that again. Extraordinary acts of God often starts with ordinary acts of obedience. The Savior of the world is born when two teenagers say yes to what God has. Almost everyone else I know would have probably said no. Don't do it. They don't know the details. It doesn't matter. God called them to it. They don't know the details. We talked about a couple months ago. Details, I don't know, need no stinking details. I just need to know I'm honoring God and following his voice. That's all that matters. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. When God calls you to something, you don't need to understand completely. When you're talking to your kids sometimes and they hit that why stage and they want to say why to everything, don't touch it. Why? Because it's hot and it'll burn you. Why? Sometimes we're like that little kid, right? Why? Dave, go here. Why? Why, God? Because I said, because there's people there to minister. But why? Because there's somebody there that you can meet and minister to, or somebody that's going to minister to you and encourage you. But why? Why there? Doesn't matter. Just go. Obey immediately. The outcome is God's responsibility. The obedience is mine. You have no idea what you're setting in motion when you obey in those small things. When you obey when God puts something on your heart, you do not know what you're going to set into motion. Invite someone to church. Start serving in church. Start tithing. Ask her out, AJ. Whatever. Don't worry. That's my joke that I've been working on all week. Extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Above the opinions of others, Joseph valued the opinion of God. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. We need to become obsessed with what God thinks about us. We need to be obsessed with what he wants us to do. It's time to get up and get going for God. Do you believe that? Maybe he put a call on your heart. Maybe he's telling you to tell people about Jesus. Maybe he's telling you to buy somebody coffee and just bless them and love them. Maybe he's telling you to pray for someone that you work with or that you just see. Maybe he's telling you to give an offering on top of your tithe. Do something for missions. Bless someone in the church for lunch. With lunch, sorry. Don't eat them for lunch. Take them out for lunch, maybe. He's leading you. He's guiding you. One act of obedience can set so much in motion. Now, he's got a choice to make, doesn't he? Joseph, Joey, Honey Poo. He's got a choice to make, and it's the same choice We all get to make whenever the Lord puts something on our heart, don't we? We get to make the same type of decision that Joseph had to make. How do you respond? And in one little verse, we see his decision. And what's an encouragement to me is that this little verse can prompt many of us through God's word. One sentence can summarize your response. Matthew 1:24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He didn't say, why now? Why God? But it's hot. Why can't I touch it? Why can't I go here? But I don't want to. He woke up and he did what the angel of the Lord told him. Guys, I'm encouraging you to wake up and do what the angel of the Lord is telling you. To do what the Lord has impressed upon your heart. He's called us to something greater than just us. Than just our comfortable lives. He's calling us to something big. So when God speaks to you, don't wrestle with it. Don't wrestle with the, well, is this easy? Is it right? Is you really calling me? What will people think? What will God think? What has he called you to do? He's calling you to obedience. And there can be one sentence that is a destiny-altering sentence. And you did what the Lord prompted you to do. One sentence, and you can change the course of the community of Rosetown. One sentence, and you can change a province and a nation by doing what the Lord prompted you and told you to do. You have no idea what one single act of obedience can set into motion. None. But when you obey what God puts on your heart, things change. Strongholds are broken down. People are impacted for Jesus. So fear not and honor him and do what he calls you to do. Would you guys pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you guide us and that you direct us. Father, thank you that you impress things upon our heart and you lead us to something greater as long as we are obedient to you and follow what you've called us. God, I pray that you would just encourage each and every person in here to fear not, that you are in control, that you are guiding our steps and our path, that you are lighting the way as long as we trust you. So God, we thank you for allowing us to trust you. Thank you for being a good God. God, we pray that if any one of us is struggling and needs encouragement through this, Father, that you would breathe encouragement into our lives. That we would take the authority that you've given us and the word that you've given to us and use it. God, give us a good week. Give us opportunities to share about you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to play a song. And if you're not on Facebook, this is your chance to hear it. It's a new song that came out this spring. But it's a fun song. It's kind of funky. Wave Runner. So, Wave Walker. That's what I said. Keep up. I like it. It's good. It's fun. It's a good way to end church. We're going to end church on a positive note, like we always do, but with a fun song to leave us. Have a great week, guys. I'll see you in 2 weeks.